Every time I come, I'm so happy to tell you the truth. Actually, yesterday I took out one of your directories years ago, because that's the only thing I have. And I went through, and marked so that I still know. I still remember a lot. So I thank the Lord that you invite me to come over here. I'm going to, my burden today is to share with you, rekindle the gift of God. And this is the, in 2 Timothy. And this is Apostle Paul's letter, the last letter to Timothy, and his last letter, period. And a few months ago, when I was reading the 2 Timothy, that's the verse that caught my heart. But then later, in the last couple of months or so, I realized that Paul's letter to Timothy, he actually has two parties that he wants to encourage. One is, of course, Timothy, you know. But the second is what he called those who love his appearing. And this is at the end of the 2 Timothy. So he had, when he wrote to Timothy, he actually also has the other group of people in mind, which he didn't mention. It stayed in the background until the very end it shows up. Okay, so what I wish to share with you is Timothy, and then this group of people called those who love his appearing, and then also the important thing is, what did Paul encourage them? What did Paul say that I wish you do this? Okay, so that's what I would like to share. And I would just read a couple of places in the front and in the back. Let me just say one thing. Years ago, when I first came, I remember I was sharing a short book, and I read a lot. And then afterward, Brother Floyd said, "Ted, you don't want to read these many verses. You know, our people, some of them have read the Bible 100 times." That's what he said. I tell you the truth. That's what he said. So anyway, I learned a lesson from him. I won't read that many verses. Okay. So the front end of the 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh yeah, the other thing is my wife kept reminding me this time as well, don't go over time. And she's here, so there's no way I would go over time. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is to Timothy. "Therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and call us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So, verse 6, Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, I remind you to stir up, to rekindle the gift of God." Okay. And then verse 9, Apostle Paul tells Timothy, said, Timothy, you and I are called by something. You and I are not called by our own works. You and I are called by his purpose. By his purpose. And this purpose is given to us, and the grace is given to us before time began in Christ. This is what he said, okay. Now, the third important thing he said in this part is verse 10. He said this grace is, you know, was given to us in Christ Jesus, but has now been revealed by the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So verse 10, it says this. Remember this gospel? You know, the Lord Jesus has come. Now, he has appeared. He has appeared. He has done something. What did he do? He has abolished death. He has brought life. He has brought incorruptibility. And he has made that shining. So the verse here, it says, bring to light the life in immortality or incorruptibility. This verse is loaded. It tells what the gospel says in a very strikingly strong way. He has abolished death. He has brought life. He has brought incorruptibility. It's a loaded sentence. Now, this incorruptibility, some of the translations says immortality. But immortality kind of emphasized lasting. You know, it doesn't stop, immortality. But incorruptibility is another translation. It emphasized the quality of this life. And the Lord has led us into a life. This life is incorruptible. To me, this incorruptible emphasized now. This immortality probably emphasized the future. But I kind of treasure this now thing more. So he says, Jesus has come, you know. He has abolished death. He has brought life. He has brought incorruptibility. Very striking words here. Okay, so this is at the beginning. And then at the end, he brought up this thing called Those Who Love His Appearing. This is chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the final, Apostle Paul came to the end of the letter. Essentially, that's the last thing he said. And he said, you know, Timothy, you know, it's time for me to go. And I have fought the fight, I have run the race, and I have kept the faith. Now, I know, there's a crown reserved to me. And on that day, this righteous judge, the Lord, now he will give that crown to me. I know that. But it's not that crown, it's not only given to me, but also given to those who love his appearing. So it's very striking. At the end, he was so confident, not only for himself, for that crown, but he's also very confident that somebody else is going to receive that crown. And then he didn't say, you know, there are actually a lot of crowns, one for me, which is the biggest one, and some others, crowns, righteousness for you. He didn't say that. He's saying that crown, which the righteous judge is going to give to me, is also giving that to those who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, incredible. But he said that. I don't believe he just said that to make Timothy happy or to make the rest of us happy. You know, he's telling us that's what he saw. He's telling us that's what the Lord has told him. It's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, it's extremely encouraging to me. You know, how can we compare with Brother Paul? You know, he has done so much for the Lord. He has done so much for the church. But he's telling us the Lord sees it differently. The Lord sees that a crown of righteousness is reserved for those who live this kind of a life, fight this kind of fight, run this kind of a course, and kept the faith, you know. And as long as we do that, then the same crown is reserved for you and for me. That's exactly what he said. Now, there's a catchword. I wouldn't say it's a catchword. It's a key to this thing. The key to this thing is, he says, those who love his appearing. You know, so we come to that later. I want to talk about these three things. First, Timothy. The second, this at the end, these things called those who love his appearing. And the third, what Paul told them to do, told Timothy to do. Okay. Now, Timothy, when I read the 2 Timothy, I started by thinking that, you know, Timothy is weak because Timothy wept. You know, he was in tears. And also, Apostle Paul mentioned his mom and grandma. I think if anybody's mom and grandma is mentioned, now he must be an immature kid, you know. But then the more I read it, the more it doesn't sound like that. The more, see, when Apostle Paul mentioned you're in tears, you know, I remember your tears, there's not a bit of despise. It's every bit of actually admire. In fact, if you remember, Apostle Paul, when he was in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, when he was in Ephesus, 3 years, every day and night, he went from house to house to encourage or warn the brothers and sisters. 3 years, every day, from house to house, in tears. So Apostle Paul doesn't despise tears at all. The question is, what are you crying for? You know, I think Apostle Paul doesn't see Timothy as weeping for himself. Timothy was weeping for something, for what he was entrusted. I'll come to that later. And then the other thing is about this mom and grandma thing. You know, when you read his sentence, Paul actually admired Timothy's grandma and mom. You know, your grandma and your mom and yourself has the genuine faith. You know, what does that mean? That means your grandma is a first-generation Christian, and your mom is a first-generation Christian, and you are a first-generation Christian. You have, every one of you have a direct relationship with the Lord. So, you know, I sometimes thank the Lord. Apostle Paul was probably the most strict brother, if you want to go with him. He was very strict. But on the other hand, he was so human. I mean, he was so kind. He was so thoughtful to people. But anyway, so that. And then Paul told him, no, Timothy, you got to rekindle the gift of God. You know, Timothy, when you really think about it, at this time when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, Timothy has been with Paul for many years. Paul saw Timothy in Acts chapter 16. when Timothy was a young man in the church. You know, the brothers recommend Paul to bring Timothy along. From that time to this time, it's about 17 years, if you count. It's about 17 years. And then Timothy is not a kid. Timothy not only has been with Paul 17 years, all the letters Paul wrote, Timothy was with him at the time. You know, from the First Thessalonian to Second Timothy. Timothy was Paul's very close co-worker, very close to work. And also Timothy was sent to deal with difficult problems at various churches. So Timothy is not a kid. Timothy actually has served the Lord probably more intensive than many, many of us. Okay. So when Paul wrote the second Timothy, I mean, this letter to Timothy, he's writing to a brother he loved, his brother he brought up. But this brother has matured. This brother has served the Lord in a very faithful manner. So this is when Paul wrote the letter to him. So Paul says, rekindle that gift. Rekindle. Now, rekindle means, you know, you were on fire before, and then the fire became dim. Now you want to make this fire. You have to be on fire again. Now, you think then, well, what's wrong? You know, how come Apostle Paul felt that Timothy's fire was kind of gone? You know, that time was very difficult, very difficult. Apostle Paul said that the whole Asia has deserted me. What that means is this. He's not talking about ordinary people. He's talking about brothers. He's talking about servants. He's talking about churches. The way forward is too hard. The way forward, as Apostle Paul encouraged them, was too hard. And the Roman Empire was too strong. So everybody kind of lost courage. And then some of them chose to go a different way. Very difficult. And Timothy was, if I'm right, I think he was like 37, 38 years old, relatively young. And then Paul, everybody knew Paul was going to die. Timothy knew that. Titus knew that. Everybody knew that. Paul knew that, of course. He's going to die very soon. So, you know, this thing that the Lord has entrusted to us, how do we go? How do we go ahead? You know, Timothy must be thinking of it. But Apostle Paul says, rekindle the fire in you. Now, the Apostle Paul says, rekindle the gift of God. See, in the past, I thought the gift of God means the gift to speak the tongue, the gift to sing song, the gift to preach, the gift to this, the gift to that. But if you really read this, this gift here is singular. It's not the spiritual gifts. It is gift. So what does that mean? And then I remember in Gospel of John, when Lord Jesus met this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 at the well. And Samaritan woman says, you know, you Jews and we Samaritans don't talk to each other, so don't talk to me. So Lord Jesus says, you know, if you know the gift of God, and if you know who it is that talks to you, then you will ask him for living water. Remember that. Okay, so if you read the friend portion, says, if you know the gift of God, and if you know who it is that talks to you. Okay, so Lord Jesus really saying is this, you know, God's gift to you is his son. You know, so many sisters, I think that's here, what Paul talked to Timothy. It is not the various spiritual gifts, speaking tongue, preaching, able to do various work. It's not. Because if you think that way, then it doesn't connect with the rest of the book. It has to be something big. It has to be something comprehensive. It has to be something that's real. You know, the gift of God is Lord Jesus himself. You know, this is what the Lord told the Samaritan woman. This is, I believe, what Paul told Timothy. Okay. Given that, then, Apostle Paul says, then God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. See, if we know that what God has given us is Christ, Jesus himself, then we have the confidence, we have the power, we have the love, and we have the sound mind. If we consider this gift is only, you know, speaking tongue and doing this and doing that, then you don't have the power, the love, and the sound mind, the spirit of that. But this gift of God is Christ Jesus himself. So this is another thing that Apostle Paul told Timothy. Another thing that Apostle Paul told Timothy, I think three things. One, you have to rekindle the fire. And the second is remember, this gift of God is Lord Jesus himself. And the third thing he wants to tell Timothy to discern is this. Is this gift of God? And I'm sorry. Is this, let me see. This is verse 9. Call according to his purpose, not according to our works. Call according to works means something like this. Okay, I have demonstrated, Timothy, you also have demonstrated our ability to work. You know, we have brought the gospel from here to there to there to there. We have done a lot of things. We have worked. That's the works. But Apostle Paul says, Timothy, remember, we are not called according to our works. We are called according to his purpose. That actually sets us free. Because if the Lord's calling is according to works, that means if I'm not able to bring gospel, I'm not able to do things, if I don't have a track record, then God is not calling me. But it's not so. Paul says we are called strictly according to God's purpose. Strictly according to God's purpose. That says two things. It's two-edged sword. One thing is, you know, if I have never demonstrated my ability to do anything, God has already called me too. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, so many I've seen in our fellowship, there are sisters who are brothers who are old and health is failing. And are you going to say that they are not useful to the Lord? Then you'll be totally wrong. I'll be totally wrong. You know, these brothers and these sisters, they remember God's purpose. You know, they pray. And they pray for brothers and sisters. They come to the meeting. One of our sisters, he just passed away. He came to the meeting every Friday, every Sunday, and he sat through the meeting. You know how old he was when he passed away? 102. You know, 102. And every time he came to the Bible study, he sat over there for a whole hour and a half. And you know, he was so happy. It's just incredible, such an encouragement to us. You know, so we are called not according to our works. Don't think because, you know, I can do this, I can do that, I have done this, I have done that, so I'm called. Nah, we are called strictly according to his purpose and his grace. What does his purpose mean? That means we are called to serve the Lord. We are called to serve brothers and sisters in the church according to his purpose. So this is something we have to think. What in the world is his purpose. We have to think of that. We cannot say that, you know, Lord, you know, this so-called purpose thing is too academic, too abstract, and it doesn't really affect me or affect us. No, brothers and sisters. Our Lord, our God's living God, our Lord Jesus is Lord Jesus of purpose. They have never, Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, not a single moment he forgot the purpose. Not a single moment he forgot that what God sent him to the earth to do. Not a single moment. So that's the kind of thing. Okay. And then here he says the purpose is the purpose was given to us before time began in Christ. What does that mean? That means this thing is called the eternal purpose of God. Eternal. Okay, so brothers and sisters, we cannot despise that. We cannot despise the eternal purpose of God, which actually Paul spent time and spent energy talking about it in the Ephesians. The eternal purpose of God has to do with Christ, which we love so much. It also has to do with the church. You know, we together. The church means you and I, we together. Okay, so that's the thing that Paul told Timothy. You and I are called for that. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, Timothy, when Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesians and talking about the eternal purpose of God, being Christ and the church, when Paul wrote that letter, he was in prison. And there were two more letters he wrote in prison. One is the Colossians, and the other is the Philippians. Both Colossians and the Philippians have co-authors. Paul had co-authors. The co-author was Timothy. So Timothy, when Paul was in prison, Timothy was very much with him. I don't know where Timothy physically is, but Timothy was very much with him. So Timothy knew exactly what Paul was talking about when Paul says, you and I are called according to his purpose or according to the eternal purpose. Timothy knew exactly what he was talking about. Exactly. Huh. So that's that. And in fact, when you read into, I think in chapter 2, now Paul said one thing. Paul says, you know, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are not faithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Those two verses, I found that I can only understand that from the point of view that Timothy, you are called according to God's purpose. Okay. It's, you know, God has a purpose. If we deny him, he will deny us. You know, brothers and sisters, just a Christian, okay, if you're just talking about being saved, if you deny the Lord, you know, because you get mad or something, the Lord is not going to deny you. That's how solid our salvation is. You know, even if we got angry, you know, sometimes, you know, got so angry, so I say, Lord, I'm not going to walk with you anymore. Even if you say that, you know, the Lord is not going to deny you. The Lord is still going to love you, still going to wait for you. However, suppose his purpose, if you deny his purpose, you know, he will deny us as a servant. He will never deny us as his people, but he will probably deny us as servant because you're not serving. We're not serving his purpose. And then the same thing about is about the second, the immediate verse after that. If we are not faithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. If you talk about a person being saved, that sentence doesn't make sense. You know, if I'm not faithful and he remained faithful because he denied himself, that sentence doesn't really make sense. But if you consider yourself as a servant, you know, serving his purpose, which Paul actually was writing this letter about, then it's very clear. You know, God has a purpose. If we are not, if I'm not faithful to his purpose, he remains faithful to that purpose because he cannot deny himself. So this thing is, this sentence is actually very important. Very, very, is a, Paul cannot make it stronger. You know, you and I are called according to his purpose. Yeah, okay. So this is about Timothy, And then when we come to the end of the book, when Paul talks about the crown and those who love his appearing. You know, Timothy, we can say that, you know, I'm not like Timothy, but those who love his appearing, that talks about you and talks about me. Specific, those who love his appearing. So what does that love his appearing mean? Okay, first of all, he's saying that those who love his appearing, the crown of righteousness will be given to him. You know, the crown of righteousness, simply put, is the Lord, is God acknowledging us to have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness is actually a specific word. Remember, men, me, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is just like a filthy rag. You know, Isaiah said that. And then an Apostle Paul also in Romans, he said, there's no one righteous, not even one. This is in Psalm and also in Romans chapter 3. So it's good that we realize there's nothing really righteous in us. There's nothing. However, Lord Jesus is the righteousness. The righteousness was in him, and God has given him to us. The minute we believe him, God sees a hope in me. You know, because now Christ has come. Christ is God's righteousness. Now I become righteous because of that. That's the simple idea of righteousness in Apostle Paul's letters. So Apostle Paul says, crown of righteousness is reserved for you if we love his appearing. Okay. Now, in that sentence, there were. So Paul actually, the word appearing is very interesting. There are two words. One is coming. You know, the coming. The Apostle Paul used the word coming always. The Lord Jesus coming back always means that. But appearing is a little different. Apostle Paul basically, you know, he's saying that appearing is from the beginning, from the Lord shows up on earth until now, those who love his appearing actually love the Lord Jesus all the time. You know, the love his appearing basically love him, basically. Okay. And then his coming is the second coming. Now, why can we say the appearing is appearing all the time? You know, love his appearing, meaning loving him more all the time. Because if you read the 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse we read, he said, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to life. That says this. The Lord Jesus appeared last time, appeared before. That 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus appeared on earth and did this and did this and did this. Okay. Now the Lord Jesus will come in the future and he will appear. So when Apostle Paul talks about those who love his appearing, he has both ends in mind and all the time in between. You cannot say, hey, I love the Lord's coming, but I'm now too busy. So I'm busy doing my work. I'm busy competing with my friend. I'm busy dealing with, you know, punishing my wife. Okay, you can't do that. You can't do that. I mean, love his appearing, meaning love him now. You know, from the time he came, you know, this, remember this chapter 1, verse 10. He has come to conquer death. He has come to give us life. He has come to give us incorruptibility. From that time until he comes, now, I love his appearing. You know, actually, if you see the story of Apostle Paul, Lord Jesus was by his side all the time. You know, his eyes sees the Lord Jesus all the time. You know, so many times he said, you know, but the Lord Jesus is with me. But the Lord is with me. And so many times, I think when we were breaking bread, I think Bob Hannah cited a verse, you know, the glory of God appeared on the face of Lord Jesus. How did he know? He saw it. How did Paul know? He saw it. So Paul always have the Lord appearing before him. And then Paul wants Timothy, and Paul wants these people who love his appearing to always have that experience. Every day live in the presence of Jesus. Every day live in his light. That's what he was saying. If you do that, he said, if you do that, then you will live a different life. You will live a different life. It's not possible that the Lord's presence with me, and when I'm driving, and then somebody cut in, and I curse. It's not possible. It's not possible that I you know, have the Lord's presence with me, and a brother or sister did something wrong to me, and I hate it. It's not possible. You see, so if we love his appearing, if we love his appearing, and live a different life, if we live a different life, Christ is in me. Christ is formed, actually, in me. You know, and at the end, that day, this righteous judge, he sees all my life right in, you know, in before him. Now, even I make mistakes here or there. Even I fell, but I stood up by his grace. You know, he will give me this crown of righteousness. That's what Apostle Paul was saying. It applies to every single one of us. It applies to every single one of us. And another thing is about the Lord's coming, you know, second coming. This is something, you know, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, all these apostles, during their lifetime, they expect the Lord to come, to return. But the Lord did not. But did you hear them complain? No, you didn't. You didn't hear Peter complain. You didn't hear James complain. You didn't hear Apostle Paul complain. Apostle Paul, from the first letter he wrote, 1 Thessalonians, to the last letter he wrote, Timothy, every letter he talked about the Lord is coming. You know? For him, it's sure he's coming. You know, of course, when he come, the Lord already said, only my Father knows, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. He lived in the light of his coming. His coming. For Apostle Paul, even to this letter, Timothy, you know, he said, Timothy, I tell you by his kingdom and by his coming that you have to preach the word in season or out of season. You know, so from the first letter he wrote to the last letter he wrote, he's telling everybody the Lord is coming. So brothers and sisters, this, I think sometimes we think too much. We think, oh, the Lord's coming, then it must be on a certain day, must be at that mountain, must be this, must be that. That's not important. The important thing is the Lord Jesus is coming. For sure he will come. No matter how messed up the world is, no matter how messed up even the church is, but Lord Jesus is coming. He is going to correct everything. He's going to make everything right before God. So this is what he was saying. Okay. So I think, so to summarize, his burden is for Timothy. All right, the whole book is for Timothy. And his burden is also for those he called, those who love his appearing. This is his burden. And if you read what he was saying, he was basically saying this, Timothy, you got to be like me. You know, you got to be like me. You got to fight like a soldier. This is the second chapter. You got to fight like a soldier. You got to run like an athlete. If you run like an athlete, you got to exercise yourself. You got to run according to rule. And then you also like to work hard like a farmer. This is chapter 2. Okay. He's basically saying this, Timothy, you got to live like me. You got to serve like me. You got to fight like me. You got to run the course like me. And you got to keep the faith like me. He's telling Timothy. Now, of course, in the back of his mind, all those people who love his appearing, I think he's also telling these people that you got to really, you know, live like me, serve like me, you know, fight like a soldier, and then run like an athlete, and then work hard like a farmer with faith, in faith. So this is what Paul was saying. So I thank the Lord. This wonderful servant of the Lord didn't think that he himself is so special. He's thinking everyone can be, ought to be like him, like him. So dear brothers and sisters, I think this is an encouragement to us. This brother, Paul, you know, we read his letters with awe, you know. Yet, his heart is totally connected with you and totally connected with me. You know, he encouraged us to be like him. Not only here, but if you remember this Philippians chapter 3, he had a thing. He said, you know, I forget about the past. I run toward the goal for the upward calling. And then he said, not only I do that, all of us who are mature should do the same. He doesn't think that he is any special. He thinks you and I are supposed to be like him. You know, brothers and sisters, how much we can run, how far we can go, how hard, how difficult a fight we're going to get in, it's up to the Lord. It's not up to us. Okay? But today, we live in this world. We have our challenges. We have our fight. We have our course. And then we have our faith to keep. That, to Apostle Paul, is exactly the same as the fight that he had to fight. And then one of these days, if our eyes fix toward the Lord, you know, we love his appearing. If that's the real case, then one of these days, the crown, the same crown that he's going to be given to him, going to give to you and going to give to me too. Brothers and sisters, hard to believe, but that's exactly what he said. Exactly what he said. Okay, so finally, I think I would just summarize a couple of things he's telling Timothy to do. In fact, he's telling all those who love his appearing to do. So the first thing is remember our calling. You know, we went through that. Remember our calling. Our calling is his purpose. We are not living here for our own purpose. Brothers and sisters, of course we got to deal with our meals. You know, we got to deal with our hospitals. We got to deal with our schools. We got to deal with all kinds of things. But that really is not, I mean, those are stuff that we have to deal with. But in the center of our heart, there is something we treasure. What is that? That is God's purpose. That's what God's purpose. That's something we've got to latch on to. That's what he's saying, number one. Okay. Number two is he's introducing this gospel in a different way. This verse 10, he says, according to my gospel, then the Lord Jesus has come. Jesus appeared to abolish death, to bring life, to bring incorruptibility. Brothers and sisters, this is a big deal. And oftentimes we see gospel as something that will bring somebody, you know, here. We think that's gospel. It's a lot more than that. Gospel is not preached to the unbelievers. Gospel is preached to us, ourselves. Gospel is not for the unbelievers to be saved. Gospel is also, and especially for us, who will walk on with him until the very end. This is what Apostle Paul is saying here. You know, abolish death. Abolish death, you know, how do you think about this abolish death thing? I think his main burden is not the spirit, not the bodily death. It's the spiritual death. Remember at the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord told Adam, you know, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall die. The Lord said, you know how long Adam actually lived? I think 800 some years, right? Long year. So what does it mean? The day Adam and Eve ate the fruit, violated God, their communication, their fellowship with God severed. No more communication, no more fellowship with God. That is death. Brothers and sisters, you know, I used to work at Pasadena, this place. We send spacecraft to the outer space. You know, what does the spacecraft die mean? It doesn't mean it fall apart. It simply means it doesn't talk to you anymore. It doesn't talk to you anymore. That's what spacecraft is proclaimed dead. It doesn't talk to you anymore. You know, antennas, point to a different place. It can't point to you anymore. You can't make him talk to you anymore. That's death. So here, the spiritual death is you no longer can talk to God, can have fellowship with the real God. Now, Lord Jesus came. He has abolished that. You know, if you believe in Jesus, you walk with him, you talk to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord all the time, continuous. See? And then he brought life. This we all know. This is not just life that lived to 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. That life is the life of God, you know, life of Christ. Remember when God created man, God says, I have created man and woman according to my image. That life is according to his image. You know, that life is so superior, so good, so honest, so sincere, so everything. You know, it's God's life. It's Christ Jesus' life. That life. Now, Lord Jesus came. He has restored that life. Now, I wouldn't say restored. He actually has brought that real life into us. The life that God has intended at the very beginning. Like God, you know, in my image. That life, Christ Jesus came, put it in us. It's wonderful. It's real. You know, every time we come to break bread, you know, I mean, there's no other way in the world that life can come to us. But Jesus came. He did this. And then the third thing is incorruptibility. Brothers and sisters, you know, before we are saved, and even after we are saved, if we don't walk with the Lord, anything can contaminate us. We can lie, and we won't even feel it. I mean, we can see bad things and for a long time, and we cannot even get out of it. This is corruptibility. You know, our life, natural life, is corruptible. Corruptible. No defense. We actually liked it. It's horrible. We don't even feel it's horrible. But Lord Jesus came. He has changed all that. You know, now, suppose we had a thought like that. Suppose we lie. I mean, the next minute, we don't feel good. You know, this is what the Lord Jesus brought. Incorruptibility. Do I fail? Do I fall? Do I fail? Yes. But then the next minute, by his grace, I stand up again. This is all our experience. All our experience. So, brothers and sisters, this is how great the gospel is. The gospel is he has come to abolish death. You know, he has come to give us life, the real life. Now, he has come to give us this incorruptibility. Keep our life good all the way through until the last day. Right? See, if we really let that gospel drive us, don't just use that gospel to bring other people, you know, into faith. And then we put that gospel away. No, that gospel is not for us to put away. That gospel is Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, you got to let him drive our life until the last day on earth. If we do this, brothers and sisters, Christ is formed in us, right? If we do this, you know, the righteous judge will say, you did it right, and your life is right. You know, he will give you the crown. So I think there were two most important things. One is the purpose of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, pay attention to the purpose of God. That drives your life. That drives my life. Number one. Number two, remember the gospel. Gospel is not when you just believe. Gospel is not you tell other people to believe. Gospel is to you tell yourself to believe. Tell yourself to live accordingly. Because he has abolished death. He has given us that life, that wonderful, superior life. And also, not only that, he has kept us. He has given us that incorruptibility. You know, thank the Lord for that. So this is what that I think he was telling Timothy. When he tells Timothy, he's actually telling all those who have love, who loved his appearing, right? And I'll just mention one third thing in this chapter, and I'll quit. The third thing is in this chapter is he's saying, Timothy, have a pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me. You know, yeah, have a pattern of sound words. Now, Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, remember, over these years, you are familiar with the Old Testament. You have been with me for 17 years. You have seen all these letters. You know, remember, those are words, but you have to have a pattern. Paul didn't say what that pattern is. This pattern just show up here. You know, in all his letters, this word pattern just show up here. So pattern is more than that, just word. The word is a lot. The word is Old Testament. The word to Timothy, at least, is all these 13 letters. I think 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. A lot, word after word after word. But he's telling Timothy, you got to get a pattern. You know, he didn't say what that pattern is, but he said you have a pattern. You know, brothers and sisters, what is pattern? Pattern is normally you got to have a pattern is consistent. You know, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it cannot be inconsistent. You cannot say Old Testament is wrong. You know, the New Testament time when Lord Jesus come, then we throw away the Old Testament. That's not Lord Jesus said. That's not Apostle Paul said. You know, it's just that you got to understand the Old Testament with a new light, you know. So it has to be consistent. And then the other thing is, you have to understand it. You have to have a pattern so that you can understand, you can help others. You can explain to others. See, otherwise, a book after book is fragmented, you know. But Apostle Paul is one person writing 13 letters. You cannot write conflicting or fragmented stuff. Actually, when you think about this, oftentimes the stuff he said in Romans already. He said in Galatians already. He said in the Colossians, in the Corinthians already. So he's saying, Timothy, I have no time to tell you now, but you got to go find a pattern of this whole thing. Yeah. Now, I think another thing is when you read our Bible, some said keep a pattern. Some said have a pattern. I personally like this have a pattern, because he didn't tell Timothy what that pattern is. So it's a have a pattern. It means you, Timothy, you have to be more diligent. You have to read this whole thing in a consistent manner, and find out the simple stuff. That's the guiding stuff that God, Lord God, has in mind. You know, I remember years ago, I read Theosin Spock's book. Once he said this, he said, you know, the Bible is not a what he called mimeograph. Mimeograph is a kind of, today you call a recorder. You know, Bible is not a recorder, just word after word and while after word. The Bible is a microphone. Somebody is talking behind the microphone. So that's what Brother Austin Sparks said. So that actually tells us that you got to understand this whole thing is talked by God. You know, the whole thing is talked by Jesus Christ. This whole thing is talked by Holy Spirit. You know, they have something in mind to tell us. It cannot be inconsistent. It cannot be fragmented. Something so important. So just from this chapter, I think I feel that if I really have to say something about what that pattern is, you know, we all know that that pattern actually is Lord Jesus Christ himself. But let's be a little more specific. I think there are three things. First thing is what he said here, the purpose of God. God and his purpose is number one. Number two is Christ and his gospel. And then number three are the witnesses and their testimony. You know, God in his purpose, that's what he emphasized in chapter 1, verse 9. And Christ and his gospel is what he emphasized in verse 10. Now, this witnesses and testimony, you can see from his book, it is 2 Timothy, you can see sometimes he say, you know, according to my gospel, you know, Apostle Paul said, or according to the gospel that I preach. It means there's a person involved, Paul. You know, think it differently. If the Bible, I sometimes feel in the Bible, if you take away Abraham, the witness, if you take Moses, the witness, if you take away David, the witness, if you take away Isaiah, the witness, if you take away Peter, you know, Peter did so many weak things. If you take his failures away, if you take Apostle Paul's failures at the very beginning, if you take that away, you don't have much left. You have probably just, you know, just one third of the Bible left. So the Bible is filled with witnesses and filled with their testimony. And their testimony is one thing, God. Their testimony is Christ Jesus, even the Old Testament time. Okay, so I think those are the three things that I just try to remember. You know, God and his purpose. So when I read the Bible, I want to see what God is trying to say. You know, what his purpose. He actually emphasized that from the first chapter to the end. And then Christ and his gospel. You know, what Christ means. You know, what did the Old Testament, what did Abraham said, you know, Christ mean? See, remember Abraham offered Isaac? And the Bible says, the God says, you know, all nations in the world will be blessed by your seed. What that seed mean? that seed means actually is Abraham's descendant, Isaac's descendant, everybody's descendant is Lord Jesus himself. So Abraham points to Lord Jesus. Moses points to Lord Jesus. David points to Lord Jesus. This we all know. You see, so I think, brothers and sisters, I have to stop here, but I think there's something called pattern that Apostle Paul told Timothy, study harder. You know, Timothy, find out what God really tried to tell you. You know, what Lord Jesus tried to tell you. What this, these witnesses, what their testimony really is. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for other people. So that's what he told Timothy. I think my time is up. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your servant, Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank you that this servant is so faithful to you, and sometimes is so strict.